Boy, she started giving that introduction, and I looked around to see who she was talking about. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be here on this Pentecost Sunday. For those of you that may not know, we're just a little bit Pentecostal. Still believe in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues. Amen. Today, I want to share a little bit on what I've entitled, Freedom in the Fire. Our text today, if you've got your Bibles, pull out your Bibles with me and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Beginning with verse 16. Daniel 3, beginning with verse 16. And it reads like this. I'm reading out of the ESV. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Father, today we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that is contained within it. And Holy Spirit, I look to you as the greater one that dwells within me to accurately deliver this word with all boldness and without compromise. I thank you for a word in season that will touch the heart of every hearer, build faith, and encourage everyone as we move forward. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many of you are familiar with this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. But I want to start off today as we really take a dive into this powerful story of faith and trust. Let's get just a little bit of history. Daniel was born in about 620 BC. So let's just put this in a proper frame. He's about 620 BC, and throughout his lifetime, he would witness some of the most horrific political changes that anybody would live through. The nation of Israel is about ready to go into bondage. The kings of Judah have become vile. And as we take a look at this time frame, when Daniel was about 11 years old, Pharaoh Necho II decides he is going to stand against Babylon. So he's moving through Israel to go to Assyria and join his allies, if you will. And as he is doing so, King Josiah stands against him. And it's there that one of the last remaining good kings of Judah is killed. When he stands against the Pharaoh, he's killed at Megiddo, and immediately Pharaoh implements a new king. And that new king, Jehoiakim, is an evil man. Nothing about him is good. His decrees are improper. His lifestyle is improper. Everything about him is wrong, but he will cower and he will bend to wherever the wind is blowing. And so he immediately begins to pay tribute to Pharaoh, and all of Judah becomes a vassal state. That just means one that's lesser than and subservient to another. So he now places Judah under the reign of Egypt, which we know is a type and shadow of the world. So now Judah comes under this. And if you go to 2 Kings 23, verses 34 through 37, you'll see this account. It says, And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, in the place of Josiah his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. He was the one that should have been promoted, but he was taken captive into Egypt and killed there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh. So all the precious things of Judah he gives away. But he taxed the land to give the money according to the command of Pharaoh. So he's the one that says, we're going to give it, but then he comes to the people and says, I will take everything from you to make sure that we're able to do it. Now, I want you to catch the history of what takes place here. And then he, verse 36 says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. How many 25-year-olds we have in here? How many wish you were 25? Okay, all right, we got a few. So here we have a 25-year-old reigning over the house of Judah, and he's evil. He reigns for 11 years. Now, about 4 years later, after they've become subservient to Egypt, in about 605 BC, Daniel now, at age 11, sees a transition to the rule of Egypt. 4 years later, in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's had enough of Pharaoh's antics. So he decides he's going to go in and take over. So he comes against Pharaoh, defeats Pharaoh, and takes over Jerusalem. He's ready to burn it to the ground. But Jehoiakim, knowing which way the wind blows, immediately switches allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. And when he switches his allegiance, Nebuchadnezzar preserves Jerusalem, but Jehoiakim now offers him what he has left, which are items from the temple, items of silver and gold, and the choice leaders of the royal family and nobility. So now there are those that are leaders that are leaving the nation, and they're now being taken into Babylon. Now, how many of you know history can be a matter of perspective? And that most of the time, history is written by the victor, not the conquered. One of the brilliant things about the Bible is we get to see a different perspective than what might have been the traditional perspective of the day. See, the traditional perspective of the day was this, that Nebuchadnezzar II, which is the Nebuchadnezzar we're talking about, he was renowned in Babylonian history as an illustrious ruler. He restored the city to its former glory and transformed it into a beacon of enlightenment. I want you to see if any of this sounds familiar. So he's transformed this city to where everybody thinks they're operating in this new enlightened state. It thrived as a hub of art, intellectual pursuits, different philosophies, every religion and spirituality was valued highly, and it resulted in tremendous literacy, mathematics, science, and craftsmanship. The people of Babylon embraced cultural diversity, showing interest and tolerance towards other philosophies, deities. Now we have to understand that Babylon is simply a type and shadow. It's a type and shadow of the world. So Judah has gone from the reign of one type and shadow of the world in Egypt and gone to another. It's amazing how we can go from one ditch into another in the name of progress. And yet we see it portrayed so well in the Word of God. And by the way, Babylon comes from an Akkadian word, Babalu. Guess what it means? It means the gate of God. So for many, they were coming out of the bondage of Egypt, subservience there, going into the gate of God. And because the king of Judah would be easily swayed one way or the other, he didn't care. He chased after every god. He had no moral convictions whatsoever. He was a vile man, and so this was no big deal to him. He'd give up whatever to survive and keep his position of power. Such is the nature of the enemy, to bring a counterfeit to God's eternal plans and purposes. Babylon throughout the Word of God is portrayed as a wicked system, a system that comes against the plans of God. And it is in this environment that Daniel and his three friends are taken into captivity in Babylon. They were given new names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. They were also commanded to conform to the wishes of their new king, Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel pleaded with the king's steward and said, "Please don't force us to do this. Don't force us to eat the meat and drink the wine from the king's table. Let us eat our diet and see if we're not better doing what we believe God has commanded us to do." So four young men, now remember how old they are. These are teenagers. They've been taken in to Babylon to learn the philosophies and everything that Babylon had to offer. It was the custom of that day that when you took over a new land or a new country, you would take everything of value, including their knowledge, because knowledge was seen as power. The more knowledge we can get, that enlightened state, the more powerful we become. The danger is that too often a false enlightenment is embraced as truth. The Word of God says, even Satan himself presents himself as an angel of light. We could say enlightenment. Why? To draw us away from the truth of God's Word, which is the only eternal thing to stand throughout the ages. Now, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are all learning in the king's court, learning his education system. And then the king has a dream. And he calls for all the wise men of his day. When he calls to them, he wants to know the meaning of the dream. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 through 28. It says, Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God." Everybody say, "But there is a God." There is a God. See, when the world is searching for answers and is trying to figure out what's going on, there is no natural earthly wisdom that can produce it. But there is a God. There is a God. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. If we ever needed a God that reveals mysteries, we need a God that reveals mysteries today. Amen. We need a God that understands what's going on today. Not another philosophy, but we've embraced the eternal God. King of kings, Lord of lords, saying we need to understand the mysteries that we're living in today. Drop down to verse 46 of Daniel 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel. Why? Because he revealed what nothing else could reveal. The king was going to have all the wise men killed. If you can't tell me what my dream is, I'll kill you. That's why Daniel said, nobody can do that. Not among them, but there is a God. And as soon as the king heard Daniel's revelation, he falls on his face and he begins to worship. And he commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him, up to Daniel. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Wow, does this sound familiar? Somebody walking in the power of God elevated to the next level of authority, only second to the king. Isn't it amazing how when you stand for God, all of a sudden the power that people have been looking for naturally comes through understanding the mysteries of God. And he's elevated. He made him the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. How old is he? He's a teenager. And he's just been made the second most important person in Babylon, and he rules over all the other wise men. Now, can you imagine being one of those wise men? One of those who are supposed to have the knowledge and the understanding to be able to read the stars, to be able to be a magician, an enchanter, a sorcerer. And all of a sudden, a teenager from a foreign land is made your boss. How many of you have been there? I'm next in line. I should have been made. Can you imagine the rumblings in the office of Daniel? Why him? Who's he? Why does he get that honor? Should have been mine. Anybody in here who's ever been in a work environment knows the rumblings that can go on. Inner office problems. Well, imagine having it like this. And you're a teenager. That's the environment we find Daniel when we get to chapter 3. A few years later, and we're going to have another encounter with Nebuchadnezzar. You see, all these wise men that Daniel was put over had a belief that if your God could be conquered by another land who had gods, then their gods must be greater than your God. If your God's so great, then why was he easily defeated? Look at Jesus on the cross. If you are the Son of God, surely you're greater than this. Deliver us all. You can do it. That was their philosophy, was their culture. But now this boy in their eyes that served a foreign god was now their boss and had convinced the king that his God reigned supreme. See, Isaiah chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, God reveals this very thought process. He's talking about the Assyrian king who says, "Are not my commanders all kings? Is not Calneh like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols whose carved images were greater than those in Jerusalem." He said all of these idols were bigger than Jerusalem's idols. And shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her images? Who's your God? If he's so weak that he can't preserve you, who is he? How many people in our day and age would say, if that God of yours is real, why didn't he do this? If God's real, why is there so much suffering? If God's real, why does he allow this? If your God's real, why? The same thing that the evil kings would say. Inner office rumblings, bad philosophy. And it's because of that that the Chaldeans had zero respect for the God of Israel. It permeated the land to the point to where Nebuchadnezzar erects a golden image. 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. We're not just talking a little idol sits on your mantle. He puts this out in the plain of Shinar, which just is where everybody can see it. I want everybody to see this golden image. Let's pick up in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, 90 feet, and its breadth 6 cubits, 9 feet. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather all the influencers in the land. Is that how your Bible reads? It's how mine reads. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. That was their modern day influencers. It's amazing to me in our day how much credence we give to those who have the most likes in social media, the most followers on social media. He calls together all the influencers just like we do today. Let's see what the influencers are saying. Let's see what they're wearing. Let's see what they're doing. Let's let them influence us. This message is not my fault. It's Mark's. He started this off saying he was going to meddle, and I just figured I'm going to follow on. All the influencers are there. And he called them all to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the Babylonian ruler calls for the influencers and they obey. Don't think for a moment that there isn't powers behind the scenes that are calling for the influencers to set things up. And they will, because they know no different, because there is no basis for their beliefs. They're blown by every wind of doctrine, just like Jehoiakim was. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar says. Verse 4, he has a herald proclaim aloud, "You are commanded." Everybody say commanded. This is not an option. It's a command. You don't have an option in this. It's a command. O peoples, nations, languages, when you hear the sound. Everybody say hear the sound. When you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Music is powerful. Music goes through barriers. Music breaks through communication issues. Music sets up entrance into the courts of God. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Why does it? Music proceeds. Music will stir up things in you in a moment. How many of you hear a song and it takes you back to a moment? You hear something and you remember what you were doing in that moment. Something happens and you go, "Oh, I know where I was." I've traveled the world. There have been places where I have performed musically. And people who didn't know what I was saying because they didn't understand my language, but they understood the music in their own language. I remember being in an orphanage in Korea and doing a particular song. And as I was doing this song, they began singing it in Korean. I wanted to hit my knees. Tears flowing down my face because I knew they were worshiping God. They didn't know what I was saying, but they knew what they were saying. Music takes us into an arena of worship. And it was here in this same scenario that music was established to bring them into the courts of God. Don't think for a moment that music doesn't influence us, whether inside or outside of the house of God. That's why we have to guard our hearts from everything that we allow to come out of our mouth. The worship, may it be pure and unadulterated. The sacrifice of praise was not one to praise when I don't feel like it. The sacrifice of praise means I'm bringing my very best. I'm giving you the best that I have. I'm giving you everything of me in this moment. And only that which comes out of my mouth will honor you. Yes. Nebuchadnezzar uses this tool to declare, when you hear, you fall down and you worship. You're going to worship this golden image. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, now we already know they don't like Daniel. We already know there's inner office rumblings. We already know that there's issues going on. They already see the God of Israel as a minutive God. Diminutive God. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Maliciously. There's an intent behind what they're doing. There's a plan behind what they're doing. It's malicious to defame. It's malicious to cause them to look small in the eyes of the king. It's malicious because they want them canceled. Here in this atmosphere, they bring it before the king. And you want to know how you can tell their intent? Because they play on the king's vanity. They declare to King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 9, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews. There are certain Jews. Whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Oh, I pray that that would be our testimony. I pray that would be our I don't pay attention to the world system and what it asks me to do. I don't serve their gods. I'm not going to bow down and worship any image that they erect, any philosophy, any idea. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought the men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? This is the same king who elevated Daniel just a few years before because his God was the greatest God of them all. And now he's saying, but you don't serve my gods. See, he didn't reject his gods and embrace the one true living God. He just added the one true living God to all of his. And too many believers today are not rejecting the things of the world or their philosophies. They're just adding the name of Jesus to their already preconformed ideas of the world. And then they say that Christianity didn't work for me. Of course not. You never let go of the gods of this world. You were still afraid that when they sounded their horns, you had to bow down. There's a lot of different titles of that music today. Maybe you've heard the song, Gender Identity. Maybe you've heard the song, If It Feels Good, Do It. Maybe you've heard the song, I could go on and on. But why? There's but one God. Is it true that you're not bowing down? Is it true that you're not serving my gods or worshiping the image? Verse 15, now if you're ready, you know, maybe it's just because you weren't ready. You're teenagers. Maybe you're not ready. You're not old, and maybe you didn't get it. Yeah, I understand we made you rulers, but maybe you don't get it. You just don't understand. Okay, but now if you're ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music. Why do you think it is that God kept repeating every instrument that was in there? Because maybe it's important. Maybe it's important to know that it may come in many various forms. That the music you hear today might take on many different faces. It might show itself in many different ways. It might manifest in ways you weren't expecting, but they're all coming. Maybe you don't get it, but maybe you're ready now to fall down and worship the image that I've made. And if you do, well and good. It's all right. It's kind of the no harm, no foul. Okay, you didn't get it. Get it now, and you'll be all right. You'll be just fine. But he didn't leave it there. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Who is the God? This is coming from Nebuchadnezzar, who just years before declared, this God is the God above all gods. And now he doesn't even remember him. Who is it? How quickly we forget. And then we get to our text. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Teenagers looking at the king saying, it's not worth our time. We're not even going to give you an answer. Why? Why bother? It's not worth it. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, if what you're saying is so, our God, whom we serve, is able. Everybody say able.
Able.
He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us, get this now, he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. God can take us out of your judgment. But either way, we're free of you. God can take us out. He's able to deliver. But either way, we're free of you. Doesn't that sound like some teenagers? I know it sounded like me when I was a teen. I don't know if I've ever grown beyond that. Still got some of that fire. Still got some of that going on. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not. But I say, will not. We will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. And the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This word carries the connotation that it was a demonic manifestation that just raged within him. So angry. It's gone beyond the natural to where now even the supernatural is manifesting in this moment. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was actually heated. This is a furnace where they would make bricks. They'd have to fire them like a kiln. And he said, heat it 7 times hotter than normal. 7 times hotter than it takes to make a brick. And And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Some of his mighty men, some of the mightiest that he had, are to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in verse 21, it says, then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. They were bound in their clothes, and these mighty men are taking them to the fiery furnace. Verse 22, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah. These are the mighty men of Babylon. The enemy is not always that bright. I'm going to take the best I have to ensure that my command goes out. Yeah, okay. They take them, bind them, throw them into the fiery furnace, and they die. Your mighty men are dead. That presents a problem for the future. The enemy doesn't think like God thinks. The enemy doesn't care if his own gets killed. The enemy doesn't care if you get killed. The enemy doesn't care whether you bow or not. As long as you don't worship God. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. And he declared to his counselors, notice he didn't declare to the mighty men. Oops. But he declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Now who are these counselors? The satraps, the governors, all these others that were angry about the God that they wouldn't bow down. They hated Daniel. They hated him in his office. And these men were leaders in that office as well. Teenagers, a new generation, a new belief system, something coming in that was fresh, something coming in that was anointed, something coming in that understood the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, yeah, we threw three in. But Nebuchadnezzar answers and said, but I see four men unbound. Oh, there's freedom in the fire. See, they were in bondage to a foreign nation before the fire. They were bound naturally when they were thrown into the fire. But the moment the fourth person showed up, they were unbound and unharmed. You want to know how to get free? You want to know how to be unbound? You want to know how to do what God's called you to do? Then you allow the fourth man to get into your fire with you. See, a lot of us would want to pray and say, oh, God, don't put me through the fire. God, I know you'll save me. You're not going to make me go through the fire. You're not going to have that happen in my life. You won't make me lose that ungodly job. You won't make me do this. You won't make me do that. But we should be going, fourth man in the fire, show up. Whatever it takes, fourth man of the fire, show up. Fourth man of the fire, be in my life. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. You see, it's when they were in the fire and unbound by the fourth man of the fire that the king takes notice. You might be going through a tough time, but you don't see that what you're going through is going to bring somebody else to the Lord. You don't know that the trials in your life are bringing somebody else to the King. You don't see what God sees. You might be the one that God's calling to change the heart of a nation, but you might have to go through the fire. Don't ask God to keep you from the fire, but ask Him to preserve you with the fourth man in the midst of the fire. There's freedom in that fire. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The worst you can do will not affect me. The worst you can do will not stop me. The worst you have will not stop me. Man, their clothes didn't burn, but their bonds did. Freedom in the fire. That's why I like that picture. I just see Jesus and those three guys. Man, they're just smiling. It's like, hey, I'm with the fourth man in the fire. What does Nebuchadnezzar say? Verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command. Oh, when God shows up, he sets aside the systems of this world. When God shows up, he'll do what he needs to do. Don't gripe about the fire. Praise him for the outcome of those coming to know him through the fire. Don't get caught up in the natural and the things. This is an election year, and I watch people lose their ever-living minds during an election year. Get so caught up in politics. We already saw that the politics didn't work. So get back to God. Now, I'm not saying don't be involved. You better be involved. Bring godly standards to the table, not your R or your D or your I. That's right. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And then he promoted them. You want a promotion? Don't be afraid of the fire. You want to do great things in the kingdom of God? Don't be afraid of the fire. You want to see miracles take place? Don't be afraid of the fire. Don't make yourself of any reputation. It doesn't matter what people think of you. All that matters is what the King thinks of you. The one true God. What does he think of you? And when you're going through the fire, stop griping. Stand in faith and recognize that one way or the other, I'm rid of you, system. I'm rid of the world and what it wants to do to me. I'm rid of the philosophies that have dragged me down. I'm rid of the bondage that has kept me from fulfilling the plan of God in my life. Would you stand up with me? I could bring this to an altar call. Saying, if you're going through a fiery time, you need to let the fourth man of the fire come in. And I believe that. But I want to take it beyond a moment in the fire. Because next week will be another one. And next month there's going to be another one. And another year there's going to be another fire. And then every month, every week, every anything, we could flood the altars and pray for the fire and God's deliverance. And I'm not against that. Please don't misinterpret my heart or what I'm trying to say here. But the impact of what God told me to bring today is not deliverance from the fire the way we see it, but looking for a new generation that will stand regardless of the fire. And maybe God is calling you. It's not an age-related thing. It's a mentality of a generation that says, I will not bow my knee when I hear the music of the world that's causing me to try and do and comply and to conform to its way. God says, I'm looking for men and women who are willing, regardless of the consequence, to stand for me. And if that's you, you say, I want to be a part of that generation. I want to be a part of those that are going to stand regardless of the outcome. I want you to move very quickly and just flood this place right now. Spread on out. We'll make plenty of room. If there are those that are here today that would say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus Lord of my life. I don't even know what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you're here today. And I'm telling you, there's a difference that God will make in your life. You may be going through some of the most hellacious fires of your life. But God can turn that captivity. And if that's you, wherever you are, whether you're up here or whether you're still standing, I want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I've never made Jesus Lord of my life. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, that's me. I want to pray with you today. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. Thank you. God bless you. Would you do me a favor? I know you're going through some fires. I know you're going through some things, but if you raised your hand, would you join me on the platform real quick? Be bold. Step out. If they could go into the fire, you can come up here. Just step out from where you are. Just come on up. We'll wait for you. Amen. Those willing to stand, come on up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There were those that were willing to stand in a fire. They didn't care who was watching, all the leaders. And Jesus said this, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. This is a great day. This is a great day. Yeah? I'm excited for you. We're going to pray a prayer together. And as we pray, we just want all of us. We're going to pray with you. We're going to join in. Just a prayer from our hearts. It's one that all of us have done before. It's nothing mystical or magical. It's just a conviction of our heart. And would you pray this with me? Say, Dear God, I know I've made mistakes. Things that were sin in your eyes. And I ask you to forgive me. I do believe that Jesus is your only Son. He came and died for me so I could have a new life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for accepting me. I make Jesus Lord of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Woo! Word of God says there's a party in heaven. And it's for you. Amen. You can go ahead and go back down. We're going to pray with everybody else now. See, we're standing as a generation that's willing to say, whatever it takes, I'm going to do. I'm looking at some of these young people. And you may think you don't have anything to offer. But I want you to know that Four teenagers changed a nation. Those of my generation should never look down at the next generation and not wonder or think that they have nothing to offer. A young boy by the name of Samuel became prophet at age 9. Woo! Then Apostle Mike, there's some of us, we've been around the block and down most of the alleys. And we're still going to burn strong. We're still going to keep going. If you're serious about seeing a change, not only in your life, but in your workflow, in your church, in your family, I want you just to raise your hands and begin to praise God your own way. Right now, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, right now, I pray over these that are saying we want to be a part of that generation that isn't afraid of what the world might say. We're not afraid of what the world might do. We will not bow our knee. We will not bow our knees to their gods. We will not bow our knees to their philosophies. We will not bow our knees. Right now, God's healing. There are some of you that you need a healing in your body. Right now, the Spirit of God is healing you right where you stand. Healing power of God present. Healing power of God present. Oh, right in the midst of the fire, the bonds are coming off. There's a fourth man in the fire standing with you. Right now, there's a fourth man in the fire standing with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for hearts of dedication. We thank you for hearts that are ready and willing to do anything necessary. We thank you for hearts that are saying, I lay myself down to honor the King. Those things of my past that have kept me into bondage, I lay them down. I'm going to stand for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, this is an exciting time. And because you make a decision, there will be others that will come to Jesus through your fire. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. On behalf of Pastor Barb and the staff, we appreciate you. We look forward to seeing you again soon. Have a great day.